We are mindful that this day is a token of thy love, and we pray that we would use it wisely, that we would use it as you've intended it to be used, that we would enjoy thee especially in this thy day, and especially as we come together here at thy house. Help us now in this Sabbath school time, Lord, direct our thoughts and our words. May they be pleasing in thy sight. May they bring honor and glory to thy name. Be with the other teachers, the other classes. Lord, speak to each heart. Today, we all have needs, and we pray this day that we might know thee, speaking to us and meeting those needs as you know them to be, far better than we even know them to be. Lord, do good to thy people, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're on chapter 8, which is page 177, is where it starts. And I want to back up for a minute, just a quick review on some of these, just to reset things and to add a few things. Chapter 8, I would submit to you, obviously, the title of Christ the Mediator. And I want you to turn back to the table of contents for a minute, at the very beginning. Little I. Chapter 8 is a pivotal chapter in the confession for man. If you look at chapters 1 through 7, they are somewhat meaningless without the mediator. Of the Holy Scripture, well, what does the mediator do as prophet? And in giving us the Holy Spirit, he helps us to understand truth. God's word's meaningful to us because of the work of our mediator. Not that we don't have, as we've considered, we're born with a certain knowledge of God, but as we've learned, salvation comes only by the word of God being revealed to us. If you look at of God in the Holy Trinity, without a mediator, God is nothing but a judge. We know nothing of the love of God without a mediator. Nothing. All we would know is God's condemnation, of God's eternal decree, which then leads to chapters 4 and 5, creation and providence. Well, God's eternal decrees are meaningful to us because of the mediator. Otherwise, his decrees are decrees, again, of judgment against us. So without the mediator, this outworking, because God's decrees in creation and providence are simply an outworking of the plan of mediation. It's all it is. Of God's covenant, well, that chapter would only have one covenant that we would talk about. That would be the covenant of works. Because without a mediator, there is no covenant of grace. And then everything following chapter 8 is simply the implementation. Now, to a greater degree, some to a lesser. But if you go down through and you say, I mean, you would know nothing of effectual calling. You would know nothing of justification, of adoption, of sanctification, of saving, and so on. Without a mediator, those don't exist. So I want us to be careful. I want you, in your own study as you have time, I want you to give particular attention to this chapter and what the confession says, what the catechism say, what the proof text say to you about this mediator. If we don't understand the work of the mediator, what took place, what is involved in this mediation, We won't understand, and excuse me a minute, I keep forget about this. We won't understand all that really was involved in the work of our mediator, and is involved, because all of the work of the mediator relates to all these other chapters. So you can't understand the application of the other chapters without understanding the work of the mediator. You can't enjoy to the fullest extent all that is taught, all that we can learn. You can't appreciate all that unless you appreciate what the mediator has done. And we will come to the table later today. If you don't understand that to be part of the work of the mediator, then you're missing part of the point. It's not just, and I don't want to sound irreverent, it's not just a sacrament. It has an intended function. And that intended function is to what? Help us do what? What does Scripture tell us? What's the function of this table? To help us do what? To remember. To remember what? And that is in part the work of our mediator. It calls our attention to part of the mediatorial work of Christ. And if you don't understand that, you can be blessed in knowing your sins are forgiven. But there's a lot more blessing if you fully appreciate all that took place. And we're going to talk about that some. So as we go back to chapter 8 now, I just wanted to kind of draw your attention to the connection here, at least as I see it. You get into the shorter catechism and everything basically flows from the first question on. But in the confession, there are truths you have to know. You can't appreciate all the work of Christ the mediator without knowing what we've looked at in the first seven chapters. Right? So that's groundwork for when we come to this chapter. And you can't appreciate and understand everything we're going to talk about after this without understanding the person and work of Christ, the mediator. You don't have 8? Okay. Scott, would you run in the library in there on the shelf on the far wall? He'll bring it, Betty Lou. Anybody else? Everybody have 8 in your book? Good. Okay. Super. All right. So, chapter 8. Now, just a moment to review these first two or three questions, because we got through these a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the mediator, and let me just read 8:1 again real quick. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now we dealt with in the first question, what is a mediator? And we said that a mediator is what? An advocate, right? What's the function of the mediator? All right. To reconcile, to bring two sides together. I mean, that's the word I think I've shared with you. Strong's defines it as a go-between or a reconciler. All right? So again, that helps paint a picture for you that we're going to look at. Christ is somebody in between. In between, all right? What did we learn is required of a mediator? in order to be an effective mediator, we talked about three things. He has to understand the what? The problem. Good. All right, he has to understand the problem. You don't understand the problem, it's kind of hard to try to help work something out, isn't it? What's the next thing? He has to understand what?
The facts.
All right? He's got to understand the position of each party and the facts that led to the disagreement. If there's no disagreement, there's no mediation. Right? There's no need for it. So we've got a disagreement. We've got a problem. So we've got to understand the facts. Got to understand the position of each of the parties. And then he's got to understand what? Or he's got to be able to do what? What's the whole point of the mediation? To bring the two sides together. He has to have the ability, working from both sides and understanding each of the parties, he has to have that ability to bring them together. And to have that ability, he's got to be respected. He's got to be trusted by both sides. If you go into mediation and you don't trust the mediator, if you don't think the mediator is impartial and is there to try to work to bring about a resolution, you're not going to go very far. Because not only do you have a problem with the other side, you got a problem with the mediator as well. And that does not lend itself to a good mediation session. And then who took the initiative in this mediation? God did. Man did not seek out a resolution with God. Never would have, never will. Man is at enmity with God because of sin. Right? Now, we talked about the setting last time, and I want to just picture that again. Right? We've got this mediation, and I put you in a room, and we've got man in Adam on one side. Who's on the other side? God. And if I let's put him in a particular role. God the Father, God the, what'd God do? What brought about? The Creator. All right? God the Creator. And what were the positions? What's God's position in this mediation? What's God saying? What's the problem? All right. God says, I created him, and I entered into a covenant. I told him what he was to do, and he didn't do it. And as a result, I told him what the penalty would be, and the penalty is death. And what was man's position? What did man say? Just think about when God came to Adam. What did Adam say?
It's your fault.
Wait a minute. It was the woman you gave me. You gave me. It's your fault. All right, that's one thing. What else did Adam do? He did what? You'll have to speak up. I'm getting old and hard of hearing, so.
He hid himself.
He hid himself, yes. So, and I don't want anything to do with God. I want to get as far away and hide, you know, just be out of his sight. Just leave me alone. Okay? And we can go on with some of the excuses
You know, we think how, in some ways, how stupid that was and is. You know, sinners make the same excuses today. Same excuses. Don't want anything to do. Not today. Just leave me alone. Well, he made me this way. See, excuses are the same. Same sinful heart. All right? So we know the positions. What was the problem? We've talked about it a little bit. Man did what? Talk to me.
Disobedience.
He disobeyed. We call that
sin.
Sin is what? Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. All right? And Adam sinned. Now, question. When did this mediation take place? Just think about what you know from Scripture, and the answer will come to mind. When did it take place? Before the foundation of the world. Now, and we know that because what Scripture tells us, and tell me what the Scripture is. We are what? We were chosen. So if we were chosen, this mediation, because otherwise we weren't even in existence. All right? So this mediation took place before the foundation of the world. Now, does that present a problem in your mind? I mean, if this took place before the foundation of the world, who's present? God. God the Creator, God the Father, and who else? What are we talking about? The mediator. All right? So in this mediation hearing, we have God and we have the mediator, Christ. Man's not in existence yet. And I'm not about to attempt to explain all the workings that would put man there via God's foreknowledge, etc. But I want just to call your attention to something that will hit in time, Lord willing, a long ways away, but will hit in time. So why, if I said, look, we're going to have a mediation hearing, and we're going to decide if you're going to live in the United States any longer, or if you're going to wind up in some third world country in poverty. How many of you would like to be present at that meeting? Let me see your hands. Only three or four. Well, the rest of you, I hate to tell you, but we're having that meeting after Sunday school. We'll let you know where you're going to be. No, but you obviously would want to be there. Now, why is it that we really don't have to worry about why or the fact that man wasn't there himself in person, if I can put it that way? What would give you, I mean, your eternal destiny was involved in that meeting. So why should you be comfortable with what went on there? And I would suggest to you that this is part of the foundation material that we've talked about. What do we know about God? He's just. He's perfectly just. What else? If only justice was involved, he's merciful. And he's perfectly merciful. Okay? God is love. And he is the perfect and full embodiment of love. All right? Now, knowing these things about God, you stop and think about the mediation that took place. God, because he's perfectly just, said what? Man has to die. And if that's where we stop, that's exactly what would happen, physically, eternally. So we had to have something that could satisfy the justice of God. And yet, provide a way for man to be reconciled to God. And that's where what enters? God's grace, his love, his mercy. Okay? When we get to the catechism questions, so the Ten Commandments, we will talk about, and if we never get there, you make sure you read and study the questions that deal with people in their relationships, right? If you aren't acquainted with the terminology of especially the larger catechism, the terminology is superiors, inferiors, and equals. Good. Superiors, inferiors, and equals. Now, in this mediation setting, God is what? Superior. Man is inferior, though he would like to make himself equal. Realize that's what sin is, man making himself equal to God in a given instance. Right? But he's inferior. Look. I'm not going to take time to do it this morning, but you take time to look at the obligations of superiors to inferiors. And then you realize and you stop and think and you make the application. Just as God, as superior, acted toward you as an inferior in this mediation, it's your obligation to act the same way when you are a superior to an inferior in the relationships in this life. That will make you stop and think and get on your knees and ask for a lot of help. Very difficult. But it's God considering the position of the inferior in love that brought about this mediation. Okay? And what do we call this plan of mediation? Chapter 7, to give you a clue. What did we talk about in chapter 7? Chapter 7 is about what? All right, it's about the covenants. Which covenant are we talking about? The covenant of grace. That's the plan of mediation. They're one and the same. That covenant of grace that was entered into by God and the mediator, his son Christ. That covenant of grace that brings us the benefits. That was the plan to bring the parties together. Right? Chris?
So technically, I know we mentioned that the parties involved, I think the last time we said, you know, Adam, all mankind descending from ordinary generations.
Mm-hmm.
But technically, if we have the mediator involved, you know, specifically, technically, we can't really say that, right? Because otherwise Christ would be acting on behalf, if it's all mankind descending from Adam, you have to actually get specific and say out of that body, the parties involved are actually the elect, right?
No. I don't think so. Hey, go ahead. Tell me why.
Well,
I mean, tell me
Christ,
what you're thinking.
If
I may be,
yeah, if all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation, mm-hmm. that would include everybody.
Well, it may be. Now, you're saying that the plan, you're saying the plan of mediation mm-hmm. was, maybe, and this may be my bad in coming across this way, that the plan of mediation was, okay, you, Christ, will offer himself a sacrifice for all man. And if I implied that, said that, or otherwise, no. But at the same time, I want to be careful. The plan of mediation said, and we'll get into this, we got into it some with the covenant of grace. What is one of the requirements in this plan of mediation? That you've got to do what? What does man have to do? Repent and come to Christ in faith. So the plan of mediation is to all. Is as we would think of the free offer of the gospel. The offer is to all men. Come. Believe, repent, believe, be saved. So we believe very strongly in this free offer. Will everyone come? No. But the plan of mediation, the plan that the mediator, if I can put it this way, in the agreement, now, it involved only the elect, the chosen. He died for a particular people, okay? But the plan of mediation, in broad terms, is every man that will come. What is it that draws men? Who is it that draws men? Yeah. So God, then, also in implementing this plan, you have the work of the Holy Ghost. But the mediator is there seeking to reconcile. All right? Anything else? Good. Thank you.
So what we would say, then, is that the offer of Christ's mediation is brought to man simply by virtue of the fact that we're in Adam, we're sinners. But to actually use the term Christ as the mediator is only actually applied to those who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world.
Let me ask you this. Can you make a free offer of the gospel if Christ's mediation only applied to a particular people in the broad sense? Yeah, I understand your and I would not want to mislead anyone to say that Christ mediated a salvation for all mankind. All right, but Christ as mediator in this plan, in this covenant of grace, the covenant of grace says, whoever repents and comes will be saved. Now, we know it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that must be a part of that, must give that life to make them understand their position and come and embrace Christ as their Redeemer. Right? But I don't want to mitigate, because if we mitigate and say no, he only mediated for a select people at that, then you certainly give the appearance of an impartial mediator. I mean, a partial mediator. And far be it from us to even suggest that. He was not a partial mediator. He was, when, and again, think of the terminology in Scripture. We talk about Adam, the first Adam, as what? The first Adam, right? And we talk about him that way. Why? In what connection?
Federal headship.
All right, the representative capacity. Adam, in Adam, all die. We talk about Christ as what? The second Adam. Now, this is where, in the mediation, if I may, at least in my mind, this is where Christ, as the second Adam, moves from the mediator in one sense to fulfilling the plan of mediation. Because now he moves to represent one of the parties, to take on. And this is where that, what does he have to do? What does he have to understand? What does he have to appreciate? He has to know the limitations. And we're going to get into why Christ had to be the mediator, why Christ had to be God, why Christ had to be man. Part of what we'll talk about here. But in order to carry out, to be the second Adam, certainly implies that he what? What was the first Adam?
He was a man.
So if you're going to be the second Adam, what do you got to be? You got to be a man. And man is one of the parties in this mediation. So as we stop and think, and we can't comprehend it, I can't comprehend it all, but as we think about what God, before the foundation of the world, was doing on man's behalf, and what that involved, all because man exercised that free will the wrong way. And we'll talk about Christ and what he did as that second Adam. All right? So we have the covenant of grace. Anything else, Chris? I appreciate the concern at the same time, and I don't know if Armin has anything, but I don't want to minimize his position. Now, did the work of mediation apply to a specific people? Yes. But as mediator, he's there to bring parties together. And man's on one side in Adam, and God's on the other. Right? And it gets a little difficult because we have the mediator taking on, because he had to, we'll learn, taking on the identity of one of the parties in order to bring about the plan of mediation. I mean, it's a mystery. It's a marvel. We have God saying, okay, I've got to become man, because, as we'll see, only God could satisfy God. And only the God-man was capable of doing that. All right. Anything else? All right, let's look at page 180, at paragraph 8.2. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof. just what we were talking about. Right? And do not, well, let me just finish and then I'll talk about this. Common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. That's why we make that distinction, all men descending from Adam by ordinary generation. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Let's look at those three words there toward the end, without conversion, composition, or confusion. Anybody want to venture a guess? Conversion would carry with it the idea of what? A change. All right. What would be the change we might assume would happen when you combine the nature, as it were, the God with the nature of man? What would we assume? Well, if that's happening, certainly God's lessening that, or what else? That when you put them together, which is going to be the stronger? You're raising, and so the nature of God would overpower, as it were, the nature of man. That is, Christ, as God, could do what he wanted to when he wanted to. You know, he could have turned the stones into bread when he was tempted. Yeah, I'm hungry. You know, come think of it. I am hungry. Now, man couldn't do that. In Christ, understanding his role, his position, reacted as man. Wait a minute. God has said, right? Example for us. So if we have the conversion, we have one influencing the other so that they're in some way overpowered. What about composition? And these are mine now. I'm just giving you my thoughts. First one is an overpowering of one over the other. The second one, a composition, how it's made up, all right? We think about the composition of something. So what would this suggest in maybe a little more modern-day term? Yeah, commingling. There was some mixture here. So he was part God and he was part man. They merged so that we had some kind of a morphed nature. So we get down to one nature that's commingled. And what about the last one? Confusion. What would be a word that you might substitute for confusion? And this is the part I must confess that I failed to be able to understand. There's no conflict. There's no conflict. Christ was never the nature, the divine nature was never saying, look, call for the 10,000 angels. And this is ridiculous that the Creator should die at the hands of the creature. You know, and when you get to the verses to talk about who for the what that was set before him. The joy. And this is what we're talking about. The joy. The joy humanly, divinely, joy in both. Christ, as both man and God, could joyfully approach the cross. And those two natures weren't conflicting. There was no turmoil in the heart of Christ, if I can put it that way, because the natures were battling with each other. Now, that's why I say, that's beyond me. I can talk about it. I can't understand it. Because we react, right? Christ didn't react. He acted. And he acted divinely, and he acted humanly. He was tired. He mourned. He wept. He was hungry. He felt pain. All right? God doesn't have any of those reactions or actions. But he laid down his life. That's not human. I mean, you can lay down you can give your life. But what did he do that wasn't human? He took it up again. That's divine. Only the God-man could do that. Right? So my question, first question here with this one, and well, I'll tell you what, we'll just pick up with that question next time because it's about time, and if I get started, we'll be over time. I don't want to do that. So anybody got any other comments or questions? Thoughts? Was I mean to you last week or something? No, that's a very... the question is Christ in the garden. And if you'll remind me, we'll take it up next time. But let me... Christ in the garden, when he prayed to the Father to let the cup pass from him, was that his human nature? Was that his divine nature? What was the ramification? What was he thinking? You know, what was the request? And a lot smarter men who have studied it a lot more than I have disagreed on what was transpiring there. But I don't mind talking about it. I may be totally wrong, so I admit that up front. Or I may have an opinion different than what is expressed by others, and that wouldn't be hard to do. I suspect I would probably be in agreement with somebody. It may be the minority, it may be the majority, but it's a good question. It's a good question. Certainly, we look at that, and, you know, the human question to us is, wait a minute. We know that Christ approached the cross with the joy that was set before him. Is he shrinking back from that now? That's certainly, on the face of it, you could draw that conclusion. Wait a minute. What is Christ hesitant now? Is he having second thoughts about this? Now, let me just suggest that forget that. You can on the face come to those questions, but I would tell you absolutely no way. No way.
because Christ was the God-man. He feared nothing, had no cause to. Now, was Christ, for the moment, the suffering? There are some that would say, Christ did not, he was, if I can put it this way, he in part was in the garden as I see it. He was dying. He was sweating blood. His heart was breaking. And I think that there have been those that suggested the prayer was, Father, this is not here. Because I must go to the cross. Now, again, we'll talk about it some more, but I can assure you, no matter what my position would be, in no way would I suggest that Christ was shrinking back from the work of the cross. And if that's the only position I have, that's the only position I have. But I would say that because of the love of God. That's why it's so important. Those earlier chapters forming the foundation, Christ is the second person of the Godhead. His love is limitless. So in that love, how could he shrink back? You're suggesting that his love, you could say, well, the human side. And some, I think, have taken that position. This was the humanity of Christ speaking. You know, I can't say how I would bring that in, how I would justify that. You know, perhaps there is a way. And so... what we'll do is I'll defer that question for a few weeks, and I'll maybe let somebody else answer that question. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Father, we are thankful for the mediator between thyself and us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what that mediator covenanted to do in that plan of mediation, that covenant of grace. And we're thankful, Father, that not only was there a covenanting to do it, there was the performance of all that was required. And today, we can stand before thee, we can gather here in this place, reconciled to God. The plan of mediation, in its primary directive, primary purpose, to reconcile man to God. And we're thankful today that we are here, reconciled to God through Christ, who has given himself for us and lives, ever lives for us, continues to function as the mediator for us. Lord, help us in our understanding, in our appreciation of what you've done for us. We thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We acknowledge that we're here today only because you loved us before we ever even thought of loving thee. Lord, do us good and help us in our worship. In the remainder of this day, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.